have a thought this morning and pray that the Lord would help us. But I want to read just one scripture, one verse from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And I know this this verse of scripture is very familiar to most of you. But the first verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." And that's what I want to talk about this morning a little bit, is faith. You know, what's interesting, somewhat interesting to me, is that the Bible doesn't have a lot of definitions in it. It has a lot of explanations and a lot of commandments and, you know, other things, but it doesn't have a lot of definitions. But this is one place that the Scriptures give us a definition of faith. Now, I want to caveat that by saying that the word, well, Paul is giving us a definition here, because faith, the Hebrew word that is being used here, had already by this time that Paul is writing taken on a very specific meaning within Christianity. And of course, we know that you know, when Paul is writing at this time of the book of the Hebrews is maybe around 60 AD, somewhere in that time frame. And he has talked much about faith. Jesus talked about believing. Same word, the Greek word pistis, pistuo, depending on how you know how it's being used, but the same root word, faith and belief, is the same thing. So when Jesus said "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him," that word "believeth" is the same word that's used as faith, and that Paul's talking about here is faith. My point is that it was a common word that was appropriated first by Jesus to explain something of a spiritual nature. And Paul and the other apostles used that same word to explain something of a spiritual nature. But in the context of Christianity, it has a very specific meaning. And even at this time, the way that Paul is using the word and what he means when he talks about faith, what Christianity means when it talks about faith, is not necessarily, you just can't get that, and I don't know if they had dictionaries at that time or not. Maybe they did, but you couldn't go down to the and get your Greek dictionary and just look up a regular definition of that Greek word and get necessarily what Paul meant by it or what Jesus meant by it. And so that's why he is trying to explain here a little bit exactly what he's talking about in faith. And he's expanding on an idea that is already been circulating among the people of God. And that's why, really, what if you look in the previous chapter, it ends as he's coming down to the 38th verse. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And again, that word "believe" is the same faith. It's the same root word, believe, to have faith. So noun versus verb, but it's the same word. Now, he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's specifically from Habakkuk in the second chapter. So even in the Old Testament, God through the prophets has said that the just shall live by faith. And what he means there is not just live as in, you know, we live by eating and, you know, eating food, drinking water. That's how we sustain our life. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It means live. We shall, the just will order their lives. They will live their lives. They will make decisions in their life. They will live out their life by faith. And so Paul is now wanting to expand on that a little bit. And I want us to also understand the context of what's going on here in Hebrews. There's really two issues that he's dealing with in this letter to the Hebrews. He's talking primarily to Jewish Christians that are being enticed by Jewish persecution, by other things that are happening in the world, that are being enticed to fall back into observance of the law, to ground themselves not in faith in Jesus Christ, a living faith, but to ground themselves back in the observance of the law and the tabernacle and all of those things. So as we read through the book of Hebrews, we see, it begins with Paul setting for Paul, whoever writing here, I believe it's Paul, but the writer of Hebrews setting forth that Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron the high priest. And all of these things, trying to get them to see that this new dispensation of Christianity, of faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Messiah, surpasses all the things that were just types and shadows in Moses. But he's got these Jewish Christians that are they're wanting to fall back on this a ceremony of the Jewish law. And also, they are facing persecution. They are facing amongst other Jews, and that persecution is beginning to spill out. The Roman state is beginning to persecute them. So they're feeling the heat, if you will, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And for some of them, it's changing the way that they do things. They're succumbing maybe a little bit to that outward pressure upon them. So he's trying to encourage them into a manner of living that is consistent with what they have professed to believe in. And so that's kind of the backdrop of what gets us to here, where he begins a little bit of a discourse on faith. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the nature of faith. Again, it's something we talk about a lot, but do we really know what we mean? What do we mean when we say faith? Well, we mean what the Scriptures means, okay? Well, what does the Scripture mean when it talks about faith? And that's what we want to try to uncover a little bit here this morning. And I like this, that Paul gives a definition, but I want to look at that. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, a common misconception, particularly among the greater world out there, is that we have this faith like, you know, it's blind faith. It's like stepping off into the dark. Like, you know, I believe that there's something out there and I'm just going to step out blindly. That's not the Christian faith. Now, that's what a lot of people outside of Christianity think. Y'all just have this blind faith. You just are stepping out into nothing. That's very far from it. But I'm afraid that some Christians, or some so-called Christians, their faith is no deeper than that. That they would say, well, I'm just stepping out into the great unknown on faith. It's so much more than that. Paul didn't say that faith is stepping blindly into the unknown. He said it's a substance. Now, you all know what a substance is. A substance is something you can grab a hold of. It's a thing. The Greek word specifically, now it's translated a couple of different ways in a couple of different places. It's also translated as ground and foundation. But really, if you get down to what it means, it is a thing that goes under. That's the concept behind that Greek word, is the thing that goes under something. So if you think of what holds something up, you know, my hand is what's holding up this coaster. That's what he says faith is. Faith is a substance that is holding up. It's the thing that grounds something. What does it ground? It grounds, he says, it's the substance, the ground, the foundation for things hoped for. What does he mean, things hoped for? Things hoped for is things that we believe about the future. Now, to try to put that into a little bit of perspective, is that we deal in faith on a small scale in everything we do in life, because so many things that we do are grounded in that. If you really get down to it, I just try to give a, you know, I try to think of different examples, and there's lots of different ones. But I've never been to the city of of Berlin. Maybe some of you have, but I've never been there. But there's nothing that would stop me if I decided I needed to go to Berlin or wanted to go to Berlin. I would go down and I'd book a ticket on the airplane to get me from here to Berlin or wherever I need to stop in London or wherever to go to Berlin. Now, I would spend that money. I would get on that plane. I would make those decisions in my life. Why? Because I believe that Berlin is a real place. It is, as far as I'm concerned, it's real. It's probably real to you too, even if you've never been there. Why? Because you have, there's something that grounds that. You've seen maps of the world. You've heard people talk. Other people have said they've been to Berlin. You've never been there. You've never seen it, but you are confident that it's there. And the grounding of that is various different things. Maybe it's maps. Maybe it's people you've talked to. You have trust in the teachers that taught you that there's a place called Berlin. Whatever it is, but the point is, it's real to you, isn't it? It's as real as if you had been there. And that is what we're talking about, that when something, this grounding is making something that we've not experienced become reality. I've not experienced the resurrection, and neither have you. I've not experienced coming into the presence of God. I've not experienced standing and seeing my Savior with His scarred hands, the one who purchased me with His blood. I've not experienced that. But it is reality to me. It's just as real as Berlin, a place I've never been. Why? Because it's grounded in something. What's it grounded in? It's grounded in faith. It's grounded in faith. And so that's what Paul is trying to say to begin with, is that faith is the thing that makes all the things that you hope for real. See, without faith, it wouldn't be real. Right? That's what I want us to understand. Faith is a thing that makes that which we have not personally experienced real to us. And my belief in the resurrection, my belief in eternity in heaven, all of those things that I have not seen, that have not happened yet, they're out in the future. They're promises of God. They're real to me. Why? Because of faith. But again, faith is not it's not something blind. Faith itself is grounded in something. And we'll get to that here in just a minute. He also says that it is the evidence of things not seen. So again, think about that word evidence. It means proof. Again, if you go into a court of law, there's a trial for something. The attorneys on both sides, they're going to enter things into evidence. And then they're going to make arguments for truth, what happened, what didn't happen, based upon evidence. So evidence, again, is something that's tangible. It's something that's real. It's not something that is ephemeral. It's not stepping off into the dark. It's real. He says that faith is the proof of things not seen. Now, these things not seen, that spans not just those hopes I was talking about in the future. I'm talking about everything in the past. I didn't see God lay the foundation of the earth. I wasn't there when He spoke it into existence. I wasn't there when He gathered Adam from the dust of the ground and formed him and spoke into his nostrils the breath of life. Those are things not seen. I wasn't there when He called Moses to that burning bush. I wasn't there when He separated the Red Sea and the children of Israel passed over on dry land. I wasn't there when Jesus Christ healed the blind man and He healed the leper. I wasn't there during those 3 hours of darkness when He hung on the cross. But listen, those are things unseen. But what is the evidence? He said, well, then, preacher, why do you believe in it? Because of the faith. Because of faith. You say, well, that your faith is just a blind thing. No, it's not. That's where we get to what faith really is. And I don't want to. And I'm not a philosopher and a deep thinker by any means. And I don't want to turn this into that. But I want us to. We have to understand some things about the difference between the material world and the spiritual world. And I've tried to talk about those things before. The material world is everything that we can see and taste and touch and hear. Right? It's the matter around us. Then there is the spiritual world. The spiritual world isn't made up of matter. That's why Jesus said, God is a spirit who must be worshipped in spirit and truth. You don't have to worship Him in Jerusalem or on this mountain. We can worship Him here. They can worship Him down the street. They can worship Him all the way around the world. Why? Because God is a spirit. And the spiritual world is not the material world. They're different, but they exist. Now, the way that we have confidence in things in the material world, the way that we have proof of things in the material world is through our reason and our logic. Right? Reason and logic work in the material world. Faith, and it's the mechanism by which we become sure of things. You agree with that? A lawyer lays out evidence and makes an argument for a case based upon evidence. Here's the picture of this. Here's the gun. Here's the whatever all the evidence is. And they walk you through that. And then you use your logic and reason. And you come to the conclusion of what reality is. But that's in the material world. So reason is the process that's used. And we would say that reason underlies, why do I believe that we talked about going to Berlin. I said nonchalantly, I'm going to get in an airplane. Why do I believe that that airplane can fly? Well, because I have been taught, I've seen airplanes fly, but I've also been taught about a little bit about aerodynamics. I get the shape of the wing and the wind, and then there's all these different things that make an airplane fly. I believe them. My logic and my reason has convinced me that airplane can fly. That's real to me through the process of logic and reason. But now, logic and reason don't work in the spiritual world. That's not the mechanism that God designed in the spiritual world. The spiritual world, the logic and mechanism for determining reality is faith. So faith and reason are not opposed. They work in different spheres. Faith doesn't work in the material world. I want to use my logic and reason in the material world. I absolutely do. And you should too. But it's not designed to work in the spiritual world because there's nothing to see, there's nothing to taste, there's nothing to measure. That's what separates us as human beings from animals. We have the capacity to exercise faith. We can be impressed by the Spirit of God upon our spirit, and it transcends logic and reason. Now, it's not opposed to logic and reason. Again, that's what people out there in the world that want to oppose Christianity, they want to oppose a revealed religion, is because faith is the opposite of logic and reason. No. Understand, they work in different spheres. Now, the rest of the world out there, the scientific world, they don't even believe that the spiritual world exists. All right, so there's the problem. They don't believe that it exists. They say, why don't they believe it exists? Well, because they can't see it or measure it. Well, it's not designed to be seen with these eyes or measured with these hands. It can only be spiritually discerned, and that's where faith comes in. And so I want us to get this idea, and I know this is, and I need the Lord's help, and I pray that He's going to, because I don't understand this faith thing fully either. I've studied it many times and tried to, but it's too big for me to understand. Hopefully that you can get a little bit of a glimpse of this. But the biggest thing I want us to understand is, faith is not something blind. It is substance and it is proof. That is what Paul says. The fact that I have faith, if you're a child of God this morning, and that's another thing, the faith that we're talking about here, it's related to saving faith, but it's not exactly the same thing. I'm going to talk a little bit as we get there about how it relates to saving faith. But remember, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people that have already been saved, that are claiming that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So they've been saved, so they have this faith. And now he's saying this is what you need to do with it. You need to understand that the fact that you have this faith is proof. It's the evidence that God is real and everything that He has told you is real. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the truth. That's the truth for me. I've said before, I believe the things that are written in this book, not necessarily because they're written in this book. I was taught them from, but I believe them because God has witnessed to me that they're true. See, it's the personal faith that I have that I was given to begin with when I was 11 years old. That first dose of faith that was given to me when I believed and God saved my soul, that is the kernel of faith that I can't get rid of. I've tried, I've gone out in the world, I've tried to study the things of men and other religions and all these things, but see, I can't get away from that thing that happened to me when I was 11 years old. And that kernel of faith, the fact that I have it, that it's there, put there by God, that is the evidence, that's the proof that everything else that He says is true. See, that's what Paul is talking about. So, it's faith is substance and it's proof. Now, why faith? Why are we talking about faith? Why is it so important? Because faith is the basis for a revealed religion. And that's what we don't have a religion of ceremony. Even the Jewish religions was not supposed to be a religion of ceremony. Now, all those ceremonies were introduced for reasons, and we don't have time to go into all the reasons. That's a whole, you know, series of sermons in and of themselves. But there was reasons. But now we get to Jesus Christ and Him dying on the cross and resurrecting on the third day. And now all of those ceremonies, the reasons are gone now. All those reasons were to point to Jesus. Jesus has come. He's done what He was supposed to do. And now the only thing that matters in revealed religion is faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to them. He said, faith should dictate how you live your life. Because faith is what makes things real. It makes this the promises of God real. It makes the things that God has already done, the things that He says He will do, it makes them real. And if they're real, then you're going to act a certain way, aren't you? That's how faith impacts our lives. Because are we, as Christians, living our life based upon faith? And what that means is, have the promises of God, has the Word of God become so real to us that we live according to that reality? God has said, don't do this. It's bad for you, so we don't do this. God has said, do this thing because it's good for you, and so we do this. God has said, promise, I will be with you. I will never forsake you, and so we live 100% according to that. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. All things will work for the good of them that love the Lord. Do we live according to that? Do we make our decisions and order our lives based upon the reality of God, based upon the reality that God's going to win? We look out into this world and we see a lot of bad things happening, things that trouble us and disturb us, and we see wars and rumors of wars and all these things. But we know that God wins in the end. We know that those of us that are saved are going to, whether we're living a comfortable life or not so comfortable life, we know we're going to die at the end. Do we live that way? Do we live that anyway, knowing that at some point we're going to lay this life down? Do we live believing and knowing that those that have put their trust and faith in God have already won the victory in Him, that our treasures are laid up in heaven? Do we really live and order our lives that way? That's what the Hebrew writer is encouraging these people to do. And he says, because faith is and always has been the basis of a revealed religion. And now he begins to go through and point out. Give me, he's encouraging them. And that's what I want to encourage us to do this morning. Not just you, me. I need this probably more than any of you all. That do you really live by faith? And what does that mean? Again, that doesn't mean I live by this just blind hope that everything's going to work out. No, it's the faith. Is it the substance of my life? Is it the thing that makes reality real? That's what Paul, the writer here, says that it is. That it is what makes your reality real. Do we live, is our faith in God that strong? Is it the very foundation of everything we do and think in this world? And then he begins to give some examples. He said, now, I'm not telling you to do something that hasn't already been done. And he says, the first one he brings up is Abel. He says, by faith, Abel offered unto God. What does he mean by faith? He said, because Abel had ordered his life. He knew. We say, well, how did he know? Did Adam teach him? I don't know how Abel knew, but he knew. He ordered his life based upon the reality of his faith, which was that I will offer a sacrifice that is pleasing unto God. Contrast that with Cain, who wasn't living by faith. He didn't order his life that way. His reality was not the same as Abel's reality. He gave a sacrifice that God would not accept. And even when God told him, look, that's wrong, but if you do right, I'll accept yours too. And he still wouldn't do it. Why? Because he would not allow reality to be ordered by faith. Abel did. That's why he says, by faith. It was Abel's faith that made him live the way that he lived, to do what he did, even in the face of his brother who was wroth with him and eventually rose up and slew him. It was his faith that caused him to live the way that he did. Then he goes on. He talks about Noah. And Noah's, again, a great example. We've talked at length in the past, and I know you all know about Noah. What was it? It was Noah's faith. God said, this is the way it's going to be. There's going to be rain. Noah had never seen rain before. He had no physical experience. He'd not seen it. He'd not been measured. It had never happened. But God was so real to him. The voice of God was so real to him that God said it's going to happen. He said, I'm going to order my life that way. That is now my reality. My reality is that one of these days, God is going to bring that. And he began to preach that. And he told people, and God said, build this big boat. Spend the next 100 years of your life consumed with building this boat for a flood that you've never seen. And Noah said, I'm going to order my life that way. That is my reality. What underlied that? It was his faith. You don't think it was a substance for him? You think he went to bed every night, well, I sure hope this works out. I'm not really sure. No, he believed that he was standing firm upon that. That was the faith that he had. Again, that's the basis of all religion that is revealed from God to the individual. So you can't believe the things of God because I say them. You can't even believe because this book says them. Now they're true and it's put here to lead us, but ultimately what's written here is to lead every one of us to an experience with God like Abel had, like Noah had, where God says to you, this is true. This is true, and you need to order your life based upon this. He goes on and talks about Abraham. He said, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. It was his faith. See, the faith provided the basis for his reality. God said, go. He said, I will. God said, I'm going to give you all this land, but not yet. He said, I'm going to go. I'm going to give you descendants, as many as the sand of the sea. He was an old man and still didn't even have one child yet. He said, I believe it. I believe it. I know it to be true. His faith was so strong that when God gave him that child, that promised child, that miracle child, Isaac, then when Isaac was, I don't know how old enough to carry the wood on his back, God said, take him out to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Give him back to me. And Abraham never, the scripture doesn't give us any indication that Abraham ever balked at that. I believe that Abraham was fully convinced that God was going to raise Isaac back up from the dead. Because his reality was so formulated by his faith in God that he knew that what God had said would stand. And God had already said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. Isaac's going to be the one that's going to produce all these descendants. Well, that was good. Then God said, sacrifice him? Well, I don't know how this is going to work, but he didn't even argue. He said, I don't know how it's going to work, but I have every confidence that what you said about Isaac is going to be true, to the point that I'll take him up and sacrifice him, because I believe you'll raise him from the dead if that's what it takes. That was his reality. But it was founded, it was grounded in his faith in God. Not his reason in the things of the world, but his faith, which had proven. See, his faith had proven that God was true. See, when I was saved, and the Lord took away that sin burden, just like this book says that it will, that proved that God was real. It proved that everything. How did I know it? Because I knew when I was lost. I knew I was separated from God. I knew that I was bound for a devil's hell. And when I repented to God's satisfaction, when He saved me, He took away that feeling. He took away that knowledge of certain death, that fear of hell, and He replaced in me peace. Somebody else didn't tell me I had peace. God told me I had peace. And I'm telling you, that made Him real, realer than anything. And it's upon that foundation of faith that everything else has been built in my life. Every time that God has proved Himself to be true adds another brick to that foundation of faith. I don't have the faith that Abraham had or Moses or Noah. But He's building that brick by brick every time that God proves to be true. And then He says, now that's happened. Now order your life based upon that. Based upon that foundation of faith that has been built by God, brick by brick. Now begin to live your life according to that faith. Moses by faith. You know, Moses, he was living in Pharaoh's house. Faith is what gives you the sure reality to do things that don't make sense to the rest of the world. Moses was, he had it made in Pharaoh's house. But the Scripture says that he thought it better to suffer the afflictions of his people for a season than to live the good life in Pharaoh's house. He went off into the backside of Midian, and God trained him there for 40 years until he was 80 years old. God had prepared him. But he left the good life. Why? Out of faith. Faith. Everybody else, the whole wisdom of the world, said, Moses, what are you doing? This is stupid. That's a bad decision. But he said, no, my faith is in God. You're putting reasoning in things of men. But we know what happened to the reasoning of men. God turned Pharaoh's house and all of Egypt upside down, didn't He? Moses didn't know that's how it was going to happen, but he exercised his faith. He believed God. God had proven Himself to be true, and Moses just, he said, that's the way I'm going to live my life. Right? In line with what I know to be true. Do you know God to be true this morning? Do you know God to be true? Do you know His promises to be true? If you've been saved, you ought to know that. Do we put our lives built upon that faith and then do everything, good and bad, suffer everything, good and bad, according to that sure faith in God that is a foundation? It's tangible. It's a substance. It's proof. You know, that's why I believe, now Scripture's silent on this, but indulge me for a moment and I'll explain. That's why I believe that there is no redemption for the fallen angels. Why is there redemption for Adam and us as the sons and daughters of Adam, but no redemption for those fallen angels? They didn't get a second chance. Why? I believe that it's because there is no way for the angels to exercise faith. They've already seen heaven. They were there. They've seen God in all of His glory. They're there. There's no doubt. They were there. They watched Him after He created them. They watched Him create the heavens, the earth, and the animals, and breathe. Everything that we have to build upon faith, we weren't there. We didn't see it. We believe it based upon faith. They were there. They saw it. They know how powerful God is. There's no doubt. Nothing more that could be revealed to them, and yet they chose to rebel against God. There's no way for them to exercise faith because they've seen all of it. That's why faith is the foundation of God's economy. Do you believe me? He said, Adam, I've given you all of this, and you can have everything but that one tree. Don't touch it. If you touch it, everything's going to change. Things are going to go from bad to worse. On the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Do you believe me? Do you believe me, Adam? And will you order your life that way? Well, he didn't order his life that way. See, he didn't have faith in that moment in God. I believe he had faith later, faith unto salvation. But see, he hadn't seen all the things that the angels had seen. There was some lingering doubt. There was room for doubt in his mind. That's why what's important to God for us, the foundation of Christianity, of God's religion, is belief. Do you believe God? Do you take God's word for the things that you haven't seen? See, He's in us. He separated us from the spiritual, didn't He? We have access to the spiritual world, but we live in the material world. And we have that part of us that's God-breathed through which we can access the spiritual world. But when we wake up in the morning, our normal state is in the material world. See, the angels, they're spirits. They don't even live in the... They only live in the spiritual world, and yet they rejected God and rebelled against Him. There's no redemption for that. But God made man specially, and He separated us a little bit from the spiritual world. And the access point is that faith. That faith is our access point into the spiritual world. He says, will you believe? Will you enter into the spiritual world and see with spiritual eyes like Elisha did when he could see the chariots of fire gathered all around to destroy the Syrians? And he said, God opened his eyes. He said that about his servant. And God opened the eyes of the servant that he could see that spiritually what Elisha could see. See, faith is the doorway into that spiritual world. And that's why the just shall live by faith. That's why God has always required faith. You can't even see God without faith. So where does faith originate from? Where's faith originate from? Well, it doesn't come from us. We don't have any of it. The Scripture tells us over in Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. See, we don't even have faith. We don't even have belief. This faith we're talking about is a gift from God, and it starts at salvation. That's what I want you to understand. That's why the carnal man can't please God, can't understand the things of God. Until you've been saved, until you've had a time and a place where Jesus has touched your heart, taken away your sins, washed you clean, so you don't have faith until then. And without faith, you can't understand any of the things of God. And that's why all these people out in the world, they studied Greek, they've studied Hebrew, they can quote the Bible backwards and forwards, but they've never been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They have never experienced faith. They have no access to the spiritual world, and they cannot understand this book at all. All those naysayers of Christianity don't understand why we believe what we believe. Why? They've never experienced faith. Faith must be given. And it was given to me when I was 11 years old. Now, I had to seek after it. That's the thing. You got to desire after it. You have to desire after God. But if you seek after Him, He'll grant you salvation. He'll come down and He'll touch you. And He'll give you faith unto salvation. And then that's the seed. That's the kernel of faith. That's that initial doorway into the spiritual world. And then through that, God will begin building our faith. Building our faith. But it didn't come from us. So if it didn't come from us, where did it come from? Well, over in Galatians, I like the way this is worded here. Galatians 2 and 16, Paul's writing here, said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Twice he says that it is the faith of Jesus Christ that saves. Jesus is the wellspring of faith. He came from heaven and took on the form of a man. But when he walked as a man, he was in this material world. Now, the Scripture said he had the Spirit without measure. And I can't imagine what that's like to have communion, have the Spirit of God poured upon you without measure. But I want you to understand, he was still a man. He got hungry. He got tired. He got hurt. He had all the limitations of this flesh that you and I have. But what did he have in superfluous abundance? He had faith. He had faith. He prayed to God. He had faith. He had eyes of faith. And just like when you get saved, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. I don't have time to go chapter and verse through the theory of imputed righteousness, not through the theory, the doctrine of imputed righteousness, but I am clean in God's sight. Why? Because Jesus is clean in God's sight. God accepts me as righteous. Why? Because Jesus is righteous. And when He cleanses me with His blood, He puts His righteousness on me. I'm not righteous. I'll never be. I'm a sinner. But I can put on the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because He kept the law in every jot and tittle. He established His righteousness. And then He gave it to me, and everyone that's ever been saved, ever will be saved, becomes a beneficiary of Christ's righteousness. Likewise, Jesus had perfect faith, unwavering faith in the Father, all the way to the cross and beyond. And that faith, Jesus' faith, is then what's given to me when I was saved, what's given to you. See, He established faith, and then He gives it to us as a kernel, as a seed in our heart when we get saved. So how much do we have? How much faith? That's really the question, isn't it? How much faith do we have? Well, I'm sorry to say, not much. Not much. I'm going to read a scripture that you all are familiar with, but I'm going to give you a little bit of a different twist on it, I think. Matthew 17 and 20, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." So Jesus said, and we're all familiar with that, if you just had faith the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, fly away, and it would fly away. Well, a lot of times that's used to show, well, we just don't have very... You just need more faith. Well, I don't know about you, but I've never seen any mountains go flying. Have you? Well, I guess that means I don't have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. And neither do you. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, real faith, you don't even have it in the grain of a mustard seed. So we don't have faith, but what we do have is given to us by God as it's needed. Just like that manna that came down. God gives us day by day, moment by moment, the faith that we need, the strength of faith that we need for that moment. Again, if we'll just turn to Him. If we'll just see, faith is not something that you can store up. You don't build up a storehouse of faith and then set on it and say, I've got enough faith to get me through the next couple of years. I've got enough faith to get me through these troubles that are coming up in life. Listen, you don't. But if you pray to God day by day, He'll give you the faith day by day, moment by moment, to face those things, to continue ordering your life, to continue making decisions based upon the reality of what God has said, what God has done, what God has promised. But it comes day by day. Can't store it up. Remember Elijah, and I've used this example, talked about it before, but Elijah was up there on Mount Carmel, and he challenged all those priests of Baal, and he said, you cut up your sacrifice, and you prepare it, you call upon your God, and I'll prepare a sacrifice, and I'll call upon my God. And the one that answers with fire, let him be God. And he let the priests of Baal go first. And then all of Israel's gathered around, and all these 400 prophets of Baal, and all they're saying, and they start calling upon their God, and they're chanting, and they begin cutting themselves and dancing and all this. They're earnestly trying to get Baal to answer. And he doesn't. He doesn't. Nothing. All day until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And finally, when it's Elijah's turn, again, I want you to imagine, he's ordering his life based upon what he knows to be true. He knows that God is God. He knows that God will answer. And he prepares that sacrifice. And he has him dig that trench. And he says, dump it with water. And do it again. Do it a third time. All this water. And then he just prayed a very short prayer to God. He said, you know, and I'll paraphrase, but he said, Lord God of Israel, show these people that it's you. It's you that has commanded these things. That it's you that has commanded my mouth and my prophecies. That you are God. And God answered by fire. Right there. Now boy, if that's not faith, I don't know what is. Boy, he had a lot of faith, didn't he? It was given to him by God in the time that he needed it. But you know what? The New Testament tells us that Elijah was a man of like passion, such as we. You turn to the very next chapter. The very next chapter, after all of this faith, then boy, he's got enough faith to get him through all the way to the end. No, turn to the next chapter and you see Elijah out in the desert. Jezebel says she's going to kill him and he takes off running. He had just confronted 400 prophets of Baal. And God answered with fire. And Jezebel says she's going to kill him and he runs off into the desert. God gives him a little meat. An angel gives him meat. It lasts him for 40 days and he ends up out in that cave. And he's... God said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Lord, I alone am left. All of Israel's turned their back. I'm the only one serving you, and now they seek after my life." He was pretty miserable. He was pretty down. He didn't seem to have much faith at that point. But God lifted him up just enough and told him, gave him another task and said, "Go anoint this guy king over here and this guy king over here, and go find Elisha, and he's going to be your replacement when the time comes." But it's that contrast in my mind between being on that Mount Carmel, faith like you've never seen before. In the very next chapter, he's as low and as empty on faith as I've ever been. He was right there. How could that be? How could that be true in the same man? Because faith comes to us as we need it from God. We don't store it up. There's no great saints of God that got a big old storehouse of faith that they can just pull out whatever they need. God gives it at the time if we'll turn to Him. If we'll turn to Him. And Elisha got really low on faith. But when he got out there and when he got really low and he called on God, God gave him enough. He gave him enough to get him through to the next job, to the next job. And see, that's the way that God wants us to live. Moment by moment, decision to decision, situation to situation, always ordering our lives based upon Him. Turning to Him for strength when we need it. So can we increase our faith? Well, yes, but not like we might think. Not like we might think. Over in Luke, 17th chapter, 5th verse, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." So they realized that they needed more faith. They said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." Listen to what Jesus said. "And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Now, Jesus uses the same imagery more than once. Now, this isn't the same scene as the earlier one. The earlier one, the scene was they were having trouble casting out demons, and they wondered why, and Jesus said, essentially, you just don't have enough faith. In this one, they realize they don't have faith, and they said, "Lord, can you increase our faith?" And he says, "Yeah, well, if you had a..." He basically agrees, "Yeah, you don't have much faith. If you did, you could move this sycamore tree." So, same kind of imagery, but different time that Jesus uses it. Now, listen to what he says next. So, he says, "If thou had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thee plucked up by the root and planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he think that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Now that might seem like, well, now what's that got to do with faith? But remember, he's saying this right on the heels of them asking, "Lord, increase our faith." And he said, agrees with him and says, "Well, you're right. You ain't got much faith at all." He said, "But..." Then he gives the, "Do you think that, you know, when if you were a servant, you went out and worked in the field all day, and then come in, do you think the master's going to say, no, well, okay, you've worked in the field all day, you should sit down here and get you something to eat?" No, the master says, "Oh, you've worked in the field all day, now it's time, make ready for my meal, prepare my meal, feed me, do all the things that you're supposed to do for me, and then when you're done, then you can eat." He said, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? So does the servant get a thank you? He said, no, that was his job. He said, I trow not, that was his job. So likewise you, when you've done all that has been commanded of you, you're an unprofitable servant. That unprofitable means you've done nothing above that which was required. You've done still only done the bare minimum. So what does that have to do with faith? What Jesus is saying, the only way that our faith increases is through work and toil for the Lord. Let us work for the Lord, toil for the Lord, be about the Lord's business. And the more that we do that, our reward will be increased faith. We don't sit down and say, feed me, Lord. So, Lord, increase my faith. He said it doesn't work like that. The way you increase your faith is by working more diligently for the Lord. Toil and work for God. Do the things that you know that you need to do for the Lord, not expecting to get a reward. You do them because it's your it's what's expected. Paul says, offer your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, for it's your reasonable service. Do everything for the Lord, and then He'll increase you with faith. That will increase your faith. So, yeah, our faith can be increased, but not like we want it to be. It requires work and toil for the Lord. The more we do that, the more the Lord lays those bricks and builds that foundation out of faith that we can stand upon. I told you, it took Moses had a little bit of faith when he was 40 years old. He said, I would rather suffer with my people. And he rose up, he killed that Egyptian that was striving with the Hebrew servants. But then what happened? He went out into the wilderness. God led him out there. It took another 40 years of toiling and preparation to get Moses where he needed to be used by God. He had him working and toiling, and little by little he was increasing his faith so that when the time came, Moses would be ready to stand before Pharaoh. Moses would be ready to stand in front of the Red Sea. And when God said, put out your staff and see the salvation of the Lord, that in front of all the people, Moses' faith, he put out his staff and the Red Sea parted. He didn't have that faith when he was 40 years old, but he had it when he was 80 years old. But it took years of toil and work for the Lord. That's what Jesus is saying here. You want your faith to increase? Keep working for the Lord. And it will. And it will. And that brings us back to the just shall live by faith. That by there is it's a preposition. It means that's the origin. The origin of their life shall be faith. Faith is not an adornment for the Christian life. It's not something that a Christian says, you know, I'd like to have some more faith to put on and make my garments a little brighter. It's not jewelry. It's not an accessory to the Christian life. Faith is the source of the Christian life. Faith is the source of the Christian life. That's why it starts with salvation. You can claim that you're a Christian all day long, but if you've never been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you don't have the very first thing necessary, which is that seed kernel of faith. But listen, all the rest of the Christian life is only made possible by faith. I'm afraid so often we think of faith, it's one of those Christian graces that we want more of, love and peace and all these other things. But faith is not an adornment. It's not an extra tassel on our gown. It's the source of the Christian life. It is the very foundation of the Christian. Without it, there is no Christian life. That's what the Hebrew writer wants them to understand. So how? Well, let's go back to Matthew. I said the 17 and 20, I read that about the, if you have the faith as grain of mustard seed, you can say into this mountain. The whole context there was, there was some demons they weren't able to cast out. People came to Jesus and said, can you cast out this demon? Your disciples weren't able to. Jesus cast out the demon, and they came and said, well, Lord, why weren't we able to cast out those demons? Jesus said, well, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move the mountain. Then he goes on and says, in the next verse, howbeit, this kind goes out ought but by prayer and fasting. Jesus said what you needed more of was more prayer and more fasting. And fasting is just denying yourself. You know, denying, we're not necessarily talking about fasting and food. That's a way to deny ourselves. But when we deny the flesh for the benefit of the Spirit, that's what's behind fasting. He said, you need more prayer and more self-denial. That's how you get what you need. That's what we need in this life. We need more prayer, more time with God, and more denying of ourselves the things of the world. All that works in conjunction with working for God, toiling with God, for God, and that will increase our faith. which is not an adornment on our Christian life. It's the source of our Christian life. It will strengthen our Christian life when our faith increases. I've got to wrap it up. Faith is the wellspring of the Christian life. There is no Christian life without faith. It comes from God moment by moment. We can't store it up. And you and I are just, we're no better or worse than Elijah. And you can be on the mountain and have the strongest faith in the world today and tomorrow out in that cave in the middle of the desert, because we get from God day by day. And you got to go back and get filled up again. But it is sufficient to the task at hand. Our faith will be sufficient to the task at hand if we take it before the Lord. If we call upon Him, our faith will be sufficient to the task at hand. And finally, we access it. We access faith by obedience and toil and prayer. There's no other way. Obedience first. Obedience to do that which we know we should do, to avoid that which we should avoid. Toil, work for the Lord. Expect that life's not going to be easy at times. Expect that there's going to be those that oppose us when we try to put our faith into practice. When we try to order our lives based upon the reality that our faith has taught us is true. We're going to be opposed. There's going to be toil and effort involved. And finally, we have to spend time with the Lord and away from the things of the world. That will increase our faith. Again, I've barely been able to touch the surface of what faith is. I've probably gone about as deep as I understand, but that's not much. But I hope that the Lord has, through this, been able to give you a little bit better understanding of what we're talking about in faith, what it means to live by faith, what it means to put it into practice in our lives, and how we can expect to increase faith. Not by just asking, that's part of it, but living it out, toiling for the Lord, being a faithful servant unto the Lord. And that, just like Moses, may take 40 years for God to get us where we need to be, but He will get us there if we're faithful unto Him day by day, with faith as the source of our life. I appreciate you, Brother Dyer, if we get a song.